We continue in Mark's gospel account this morning, picking up where we left off last week with chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribe. Just then, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, by your Spirit, may we be astounded and amazed in hearing your word this morning. And in this, may knowledge and love of you spread in our hearts and through our lives. Amen. So just imagine that for a moment. Imagine a disruption like that right in the middle of a worship service, of a church service. It's certainly not a very Presbyterian thing to happen. A frenzied confrontation right there in the synagogue. On the Sabbath, no less. Jesus shows up and breaks loose. What would happen if Jesus showed up like that? Walked right in here or right into whatever room you are gathered for worship this morning. Walked right on in to a sanctuary or our homes as we have gathered for worship. What would happen if that happened? Let's hold that question for a moment and recap where we are in Mark's gospel. We have been following the opening of Mark's gospel for the past few weeks. We had a brief sojourn in John a couple weeks ago, but mostly we've been in Mark. Mark's gospel, his euangelion, if you remember that word from last week, that word that's all wrapped up in with good news of tide turning victory and heralds going out to proclaim a new realm of power and authority. Mark's good news account of Jesus. Jesus, at the beginning of Mark, shows up. He's baptized, and immediately the heavens are torn open with the Spirit tearing through, descending on him. Actually, the grammar there is a little ambiguous. Descending on or descending in him. It's a little unclear. And a voice booms from the now torn open heavens. "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." And immediately, the Spirit then drives Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days by Satan with the wild beasts there watching and the angels ministering. And then Jesus begins to go around Galilee proclaiming this good news, this euangelion, the good news of God, and saying that a particular kingdom has now come near. And so now is the time to repent, to turn your attention there to that kingdom that has come near and believe, trust in the nearness of this kingdom, for it is good news. And Jesus calls some disciples. They literally and immediately drop everything, leave everything, including a very confused and bewildered and probably a little bit angry father sitting in a boat, and follow him. And so that's where we pick up this morning. They're at Capernaum, a town that is also along the Sea of Galilee. They haven't traveled too far. It hasn't taken too much time for things to even ramp up a bit more. Because immediately on the Sabbath, right, there's Mark's favorite word. This is when you're reading along in lots of English translations, this is one of those times when some of those translations leave out that word immediately because it has begun to sound so repetitive. But you get the idea. Mark wants us to get the idea, right, that things are happening. Things are constantly building up and building towards something. And so immediately on the Sabbath, they enter the synagogue and Jesus teaches. Jesus taught. And everyone was amazed because he taught as one having authority. Now we might be wondering, what exactly did he teach? And why were they so amazed at his authority? Well, we don't know precisely what he said here, and we don't know how he said it, but we do know what it was about. Because Mark has already told us what the sum and the focus of what Jesus went around talking about, what it was. The time is ripe. It's fulfilled. The time is here. The kingdom of God has come near. And he taught this as one having authority. Authority. Now, I could stand here with some notes and read off some stuff about, about music theory and that sort of thing. And I could even say everything right, but Derek could come up here and he could do it with authority. I could read off a nice lecture about chemistry, but Jennifer, who's out there somewhere, worshiping with us, who is a chemistry teacher, she could do it with authority. I could share theories on education, but Bob, out there in our virtual congregation, who was an educator for decades, he could get up here and do it with authority. Jesus shows up and teaches as one having authority because he is the one who has brought the kingdom near. He is the one who is ushering it in. He is the one who is embodying this kingdom that has come near. It's not that the scribes had been doing it necessarily wrong or anything like that. It's just that now, it's not just someone giving a lecture or teaching about a book. It's that the person who wrote the book is now the guest lecturer with authority. If anyone has the right, it's him. And this is his domain. And so everyone is amazed. And that's when it happens. Immediately, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit crying out with almost a frenzied, desperate, even maybe defensive accusation. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? What claim do you have here? What claim do you have on us? What do you even know of us? Because I know who you are, Holy One of God. Silence! Jesus rebukes stops it right there. Come out of him right now. And the unclean spirit, convulsing and crying out, comes out. And everyone is amazed, again, astounded at his teaching. You know, it's interesting how different gospel writers choose to organize, to craft. It's interesting what they each choose to tell, and they each choose to just skip over and move on past. We shouldn't be too quick to jump to harmonizing or mushing them into one generic account of Jesus. That can certainly be helpful at times, but also if all Scripture is God-breathed, then the differences are God-breathed as well and also equally inspired. Matthew, for example, wants to focus on Jesus as, as teacher. And so in the beginning of Matthew, he spends a lot of time talking about what exactly Jesus taught. Jesus' public ministry in Matthew, as Matthew tells it, begins with the Sermon on the Mount, three whole chapters worth of a whole bunch of things that Jesus taught about. Perhaps the personal ethics, we might say, of following Jesus. And then there's Luke, on the other hand. Well, the first thing that Luke chooses to tell us at the onset of Jesus' public ministry is that Jesus stands up and declares a sort of mission statement about bringing good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed, and the year of the Lord's favor. He might say it's a mission statement for the corporate social ethic of Jesus. And then there's John. Well, John tells of Jesus at a party, a wedding, and a celebration that is in danger of ending far too soon. And so Jesus keeps it going, not just with more wine, but with an abundance of the best wine. And all of this, John wants us to see, is a sign of the abundant life that Jesus has come to bring. And now here there's Mark. The public ministry of Jesus here begins not with a sign of abundant, joyous life that he brings, not with an extended ethical teaching, and not with a mission statement about his community values. Rather, it begins very starkly with a confrontation and a cosmic throwdown between the kingdom of God that is coming near and all that would want to stand in the way of it. Mark wants us to understand that Jesus shows up and the stage is set for conflict. And perhaps even frenzied, desperate defensiveness from all that would be opposed to this kingdom that has come near. And it begins not out in the palaces or other halls of power. It begins not out there, this wider culture and maybe all of a diverse culture's social tensions. No, it begins in an everyday common place of worship with the gathered community of faith. What would happen if Jesus showed up in person, in the flesh, walked right in here or in your homes as we gathered for worship? What would happen? I find myself, as I read through the beginning of Mark here, I find myself wondering what sort of conflict might arise. What sort of conflict should arise? And I find myself wondering what it would take to amaze or astound us. And I find myself wondering about this man. We don't know his name. How long had he been there? How long had he been like that? And what exactly was going on with him or in him? An unclean spirit, yes. But what is that? Let's be clear. It does not say evil spirit. It says unclean. And concepts of clean and unclean, they were wide and varied. In Scripture, there can be anything from being morally unclean to being ritually unclean, being morally unclean, clean or unclean because of what you have done or not done, or being ritually unclean or clean at certain times simply because of nature taking its course with no real moral judgment implied. It's just the statement of the way things are at that time. But regardless, what being unclean does mean is that the health and well-being of not just the individual, but of the whole community, it is at risk. And so until that is taken care of in some way, well, you aren't able to be a full member that is welcomed into the community. And so what this unseen thing was that was going on in this man, what we do know is that it clearly was harmful to him and harmful to his community. And so I find myself wondering how long this man has been on the outside because of whatever it was that was going on the inside. Had he been coming to the synagogue often? Or was this his first time? And if he'd been coming before, had he been causing a scene each time he showed up? And if so, how had this been dealt with in the past? I imagine if these folks are like most of us, it would probably be by trying to muster a polite, you know, we're just going to pretend, we're just going to ignore it and pretend he's not here until maybe he really was all but invisible. Or maybe he wasn't ever allowed in before, intentionally left out and invisible. Or maybe whatever it was that was going on with him, he had been doing his best to not cause a scene and just sort of hide there in the background, hide off in a corner, afraid of what might happen if he was noticed. We don't really know. But regardless, what we do know is that now Jesus has shown up. Jesus shows up with all his kingdom come near authority. And what has been unseen becomes seen and known. This man and the unclean spirit that had been troubling him and denying the wholeness and the goodness and the flourishing to both him and this community as God's kingdom would require. Jesus shows up with authority. Some of us will read this and readily accept the idea of a personified unclean spirit at work and the need for it to be exercised. Others of us will be much more hesitant and find ourselves wondering how he would be diagnosed today. As far as all that goes, wherever we find ourselves, it's probably true that some humility about what we know and don't know about the world in this regard is probably in order. Because the reality is that wherever you are on that, what is clear is that Jesus has come with authority to bring his kingdom. And therefore, he confronts whatever would stand in the way of that, whatever would stand in the way of the wholeness and the healing and the goodness that comes with and comes in and comes through his kingdom. And this begins, again, not out there, but in here. And in here. What we see going on in this passage is another manifestation, another example, another picture of Jesus' proclamation that the kingdom of God has come near and the ensuing admonition to repent and believe the good news. Who are those people that we've perhaps worked hard to not see, or that have felt they had to stay unseen? What are those unseen things in our lives and in our life together as the church that we would much rather ignore or push off to the side until we can just pretend they're not even there? Or perhaps like this man here, something going on inside that has had too much control for far too long. Those unseen things that are clamoring inside of us for our attention and our allegiance, that clamor to have authority over our lives, or that drive us to seek out and hand over authority to so many lesser things. Those perhaps unseen things that break or push against the wholeness, the goodness, the flourishing that God's kingdom has come to bring. What are those unseen struggles that we bring with us? Or that history has brought to us? The past we would rather ignore than deal with, because dealing with it is going to create a commotion. Those unclean spirits that we would rather keep unseen, but that yet work against our wholeness and the goodness and wholeness of our communities. Or even just those troubled, anxious, or fearful spirits that so many of us, especially now, find ourselves carrying around within us. But Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up to say, the kingdom of God has come near. So repent, turn from those things, and believe, trust in this good news. Sometimes, like last week, repentance is dropping things, leaving them behind, and turning and giving our focus and attention to Jesus in perhaps a new way. And sometimes repentance is just allowing what has been unseen to finally be seen, to finally be named, and to hear Jesus speak his authority to it. And believing in the good news is trusting Jesus when he shows up to do just that. Jesus shows up here and says to this unclean spirit, silence. Your voice is no longer the one to be listened to. And he calls it out. The kingdom has come near, and you are not. You are no longer. You have no more authority here. Jesus shows up and teaches with authority because it is his kingdom that has come near. And this, friends, this is the good news, that Jesus is the one who speaks with authority, and he is not afraid to make a bit of a holy disruption, even perhaps if it comes to it, in the midst of a nice church service. In fact, it might just be that this is the sort of place where it all has to begin. What might it look like for the kingdom to come even more near, to be even more evident here in each and every one of us, or in us here together? To make the unseen seen. The unseen, not of this world, kingdom of God, to cause a bit of holy disruption as it is made visible to the world. In the world, what might need to become seen? What might need to be challenged in us and here in this place? And in so doing, what might yet be changed in us and in this place? For this, it seems, is precisely how Jesus begins to become known. How knowledge of him spreads, how he becomes seen. Not just in our hearts, though certainly there. And not just in this place, though certainly here. But to begin to become known, to begin to become seen throughout, as Mark says, throughout all the region. Throughout all the regions of our communities as well. Beloved, the kingdom of God has come near. Let us repent. Let us hear Jesus speak his authority. And let us believe, let us trust in this good news. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.